Pop quiz. Who knows what the last eight words of Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says without looking it up? Some of you are going, Nehemiah, is that in the Bible? The last eight words of Nehemiah 8 verse 10. Somebody bold and brave can put their hand up and shout it out. Nobody knows. Brilliant, wonderful, first prize, fantastic. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Well done. Who feels this morning that the joy of the Lord is their strength? Oh, most hands went up, beautiful, lovely. I was saying to Fritz before that when it came to joy, speaking on joy, you sort of think, wow, how much can you say about joy? But when you open up the word and get into it, it's amazing how much of a huge theme this is in Scripture, and a beautiful theme. I was thinking yesterday about a movie that Irene and I watched a long time ago. It was called The Pursuit of Happiness. Anybody seen it? It's a fascinating movie, and it's about a guy who was very much down on his luck. He was selling medical imaging machines, and he wasn't selling them, so he was running out of money. He couldn't make the rent. His wife was very unhappy. They had a little boy to look after, and as the movie progressed, his wife left him. He couldn't make the rent, so he got kicked out of his accommodation, and they had to... at his lowest point, they had to spend a night in a restroom, him and his little boy, and then they ended up in a men's shelter. This is a true story, by the way. It's a fascinating movie if you get to watch it. And they had to spend a number of days in a men's shelter. And then he got involved in training to be a stockbroker. And as time went past, it was a very difficult thing for him to achieve becoming a stockbroker, but he was very good at it. And as the movie progressed, he became very successful as a stockbroker and became very rich. And he made a fortune equals happiness. That was the name of the movie, Pursuit of Happiness. And I always taught my children, when you're watching a movie, you don't switch your brain off. You think, what is that message? What is the message that that movie is telling you? The message of that movie is that if you work hard, if you persevere enough, if you overcome all obstacles, and you will become successful and wealthy and therefore happy. There's some great philosophies there, like working hard to provide for your family, like overcoming obstacles, like persevering. But there are holes in that philosophy that you could drive a truck through. Because the movie was saying lots of money equals happiness and fulfillment. What if that movie had been called The Pursuit of Joy, where the main character had not become rich, but had become rich spiritually? I think it probably would have been a flop at the box office. So this morning we're talking about the second fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, found in Galatians 5:22. My lovely wife found that picture on the PowerPoint. Don't you think that's beautiful? I just love it. And that to me epitomizes what we're talking about this morning. Joy, that little guy is just having a great time, and he's got the Word of God on his knee. I think that's just gorgeous. So we're talking about joy, and that fruit of the Spirit is far more desirable than the fruit of worldly riches. Far, far more to be desired. Tony began last week with a message about love. And he talked about the deeds of the flesh in verses 19 to 21 of Galatians 5. which Paul warned that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're in Galatians 5 by now in your Bibles, have a look at verses 16 to 18. Galatians 5, 16 to 18, Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Paul says again in verse 25, after he has talked about the fruits of the Spirit, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." He says we are to walk by the Spirit. It is active, an active pursuit of God every step of the way. And the fruits of the Spirit are to be actively walked in, actively pursued. And that includes the fruit of the Spirit called joy. A fruit tree that produces top quality fruit is one that is well established in good soil, and it's fed good nutrients, and it receives adequate water, and it's well tended. The fruits of the Spirit come as a gift and can be abundantly produced on a tree that is in God's garden, where he gives us all we need to be able to walk in his ways. His Spirit, his word, prayer, Christian fellowship, repentance when we fail, and so on and so on. But it is up to us as to whether we live in such a way as whether we produce those fruits. What do you think of when you hear the word joy? For younger ones, it's probably a word you hardly ever hear. Joy is not a common word anymore, not in usage much anymore. But it is a biblical word, and therefore it's important for us to understand it. What is the difference between joy and happiness? Is there a difference? Do you have a deep sense of joy as a Christian? What robs your joy? Let's look at some points about biblical joy. Firstly, what is joy? Depending on your version of the Bible, there are almost 220 mentions of joy in the scriptures, more than 150 in the Old Testament, and more than 60 in the New Testament. So it's a big theme. In the dictionary, joy is defined as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. So the writers of the dictionary are saying that to some degree, joy is more than just what we would understand as happiness. Some would say that joy and happiness are two different things, but biblically, there's not really a distinction. Both words are used interchangeably, along with other words such as gladness or mirth to refer to a happy feeling. But biblically, joy goes far deeper than just happy. And I would say that joy is experienced more profoundly than the worldly concept of happiness. In fact, I'm sure of it. Joy is in the heart. Happiness is on the face. Joy is of the soul. Happiness is of the moment. Is that going to work? Oh, there we go. Joy transcends. Happiness reacts. Joy is profound and scriptural. It says, don't worry, rejoice. Happiness is a balm. It says, don't worry, be happy. You remember that song back in the day? Don't worry, be happy. That was a great little song, actually. But I believe even the originator of that song was not a happy man. Happiness can be quite surface. Happiness can be dependent on circumstances. Joy is a deeper level thing. Joy endures hardship and trials, and it connects with meaning and purpose A person pursues happiness, like the movie, but chooses joy. Another definition, which is a little bit wordy, of joy. True joy is a limitless, life-defining, transformative reservoir waiting to be tapped into. It requires the utmost surrender and, like love, is a choice to be made. You can choose to be joyful. You can choose to accept that gift that the Holy Spirit gives us as a fruit of the Spirit. I would say that joy is a beautiful deep well of the most refreshing water that bubbles up inside of you. In other words, joy is from within, despite circumstances, whereas happiness in a worldly sense depends on outward circumstances. I often have my most joyful moments when I'm driving to work in the morning. You might think that's weird for a start, driving to work and you're joyful. But I do, because it's a time when I'm sitting in the truck and I worship and I look at the creation around me, because as I'm driving down our road, there's bush and the hills and the valleys. And I look at that and I worship and I just feel an absolute sense of joy. And I might be having a rough day already. There might be tons of things crowding in on top of me. Circumstances might be not great. Last year, for instance, for us as a family was not great at all. And yet those moments when I'm worshiping and praising God, I have a profound sense of joy. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. Do you relate to that? It's a beautiful thing. And so what is the source of true joy? Well, simply, we know from Galatians 5:22 that joy is a fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. But Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 17, that every tree bears good fruit. The context there is of false prophets who would be known by their words and their actions. In other words, by their bad fruits. In the same way, you will know every good tree or every true Christian by their good fruits, which come from the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I love the last bit of that scripture. Against such things there is no what? Law. There is no law. These are beautiful fruits that the Holy Spirit gives us freely. And you will know a tree by its fruit. That is why there is a vast difference between worldly happiness and Christian joy, because our joy comes from the Holy Spirit. There is something profoundly wrong with someone who calls themselves a Christian, who grumbles or complains, is negative about many things, is grumpy or unhappy a lot of the time. That person, that tree, is not bearing good fruit. That person does not have or chooses not to exhibit the fruit of joy. Worldly joy is spoken of in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 and 2, where Solomon says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Remember when Matthew Raymond talked about Ecclesiastes a few weeks ago. What is he saying? Are we supposed to go around looking all serious and glum and not have any fun in life? That's not what he's saying at all. But what he is saying is that pleasure as your sole source of satisfaction is empty and meaningless. That is called hedonism. The joy of the Christian, which brings contentment and peace and rejoicing, comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ through the Father and is given by the Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful thing. How are you doing so far? Are you a billboard of the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in your life of joy? Or is it hidden in the back page of your book somewhere? What does joy look like in the Bible, In the Old Testament, as I said, there are 150 mentions of joy. Amazingly, there are 27 different words built on 12 Hebrew roots to express joy. It's a big theme in the Old Testament. Out of these, all those words, three clear patterns emerge. Joy, firstly, joy is experienced when God acts for his people, like at harvest time or after military victories. For example, in the book of Esther, when Haman was hanged and the Jews were given the freedom to assemble and protect themselves, Esther 8:16 and 17 say this: "For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebration." Now you may say to yourself, well, that was just circumstances. Things worked out great for them, so they're happy. But it's far more than that. It was a deep sense of security because the people knew that God was for them. God was protecting them. God was with them, even in pagan Persia. It was a far deeper thing than just surface happiness. Secondly, joy is a shared experience. Closely linked to the worship of the faith community. When Aaron and his sons began their priestly ministry in Leviticus 9, and Moses and Aaron blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, then fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, in verse 24, they shouted for joy and fell face down. We experience that joy, don't we? Maybe not so exuberantly, but we experience that joy, don't we, as a worshipping community when we're together worshipping the Lord. Thirdly, joy is an expressive emotion. And it provokes glad shouts, dancing and joy. I love that. When the foundation of the new temple was laid in Jerusalem in the book of Ezra, in chapter 3, in verses 12 and 13, many were weeping, but many others were shouting for joy. And no one could distinguish the sounds of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard from far away. Isn't that amazing? The only time we hear the sound of a crowd from far away in New Zealand is when there's a footy game on, or a music concert or something like that. Imagine if there was a whole bunch of Christians together and we were so exuberant and full of joy, we were shouting our praises to our King and we could be heard from far away. That'd be beautiful. The Jews had no problem shouting, singing, and dancing with exuberant joy to their God. But you can't go past Psalms when you're talking about the theme of joy. Joy is mentioned over 50 times in the Psalms. The psalmist rejoices over God's righteousness, God's salvation, God's mercy, God's creation, God's word. It's full of the theme of joy. And our worship should be expressed in vibrancy and joyfulness because of our God, who he is, and what he has done. And I want to read to you, just for further thought, I want to read to you Psalm 150. We all know it very well. But it just, to me, it doesn't actually contain the word joy or rejoice or joyful, but it just screams to me of vibrancy and joyfulness of the worship of the Lord. And it goes like this: praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Can you see the psalmist getting just full of the joy of the Lord even as he writes this? Praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love that psalm. We're a little bit short of instruments here at the moment. So if anybody out there has got gifts in music, come on up and let's make a loud, joyful noise to the Lord. We're talking about vibrant worship. We're talking about worship that is expressed in all kinds of beautiful ways, like dancing and singing loudly and just joyful exuberance. I love that. In the New Testament, there are over 60 mentions of joy. So again, even in the New Testament, it's a big theme. There's three Greek words that mostly explain joy in these pages. There's other Greek words that explain it, but these three mostly explain in these pages joy. And those that know Greek, Nevin, forgive me if I get these pronunciations wrong. You can correct me later on. The first one is euphreno, which means to celebrate or to make glad. We find this in Romans 15 and verse 10, where Paul is telling us Gentiles to rejoice because God has had mercy on us and we have hope because of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is plenty to rejoice about for the mercies of God towards us as Gentiles. The second word is chara, which is the most common word and simply means joy, rejoicing, happiness, gladness. We've just celebrated the birth of our Lord, and so when the angel told the shepherds of the birth of the Saviour in Luke 10, he said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." That was a time of the greatest joy because the Saviour had come. The Redeemer. Chara means to rejoice because of grace. It is the awareness of God's grace through Jesus, as well as our reaction to it. The third word is agaleo, which means to be filled with delight, with great joy. And this word is about jubilation or public exultation, like I was talking about from the Old Testament. From Psalm 150. It intensifies chara to take the inner feeling and explode it outwards into an outer manifestation of worship and joy. Matthew 5:12 has both these words. Rejoice, chara, and be glad, agaleo, because great is your reward in heaven. Isn't that the thing we have the most rejoicing and gladness about? It's not just about here. We have a reward in heaven, and we're going there one day to be with our Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you can't talk about joy in the New Testament without spending some time in the wonderful letter of Paul to the Philippian church. And I want to quickly just draw a few points out of here that fill out and give deep meaning to the Christian concept of joy. If you got your Bibles with you, open them up to Philippians, and you can just check these verses out for yourself. Firstly, Paul prayed with joy when he prayed for the Philippian believers, perhaps especially since the believers there had come to faith through his ministry, but just because it was Paul's pleasure and his delight to pray to the living God for fellow believers. Imagine how much things would change in the church if we prayed continually for each other with joy. That was Paul's pleasure to do so. Secondly, Paul wanted to stay with the believers in Philippi for their progress and joy in the faith in verse 25 of chapter 1. Growing in the faith is not drudgery, following a bunch of rules, but growing closer to Christ in our vibrant, living faith. We had to help each other with that task. That was Paul's joy to do so. Next, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Note that he says, make my joy complete by doing those things. It's a source of great joy when we're all on the same page as believers. We might not agree with each other about some things, but we are to love one another. We are to be united in the Spirit of God. We should have one purpose, one goal, to know Christ and to make him known and to one day be with him. Next, Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 2, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share the same joy with you. It was a matter of great joy for Paul to serve the Philippian believers, even at his own cost of freedom or possessions. The fifth thing Paul says is found in chapter 2, verse 18, where he urges the believers to rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Next, Paul urges the Philippians to welcome Epaphroditus into their midst in the Lord with all joy, in verse 29 of chapter 2. How do we do with welcoming believers into our midst? Not only welcoming them, but welcoming them with all joy. Lastly, Paul refers to the believers in Philippi as my joy and my crown. In chapter 4, verse 1, the picture you get there is of Paul treasuring these believers and being willing to do anything, even to his harm, to help them grow in their faith and in their love for God and for one another. And he's joyful in that process. I love this little letter of Philippians. Read this little letter right through from beginning to end. You will be blessed. It's wonderful. You get a real sense of Paul writing this letter joyously to a group of believers that he cherished and he loved no matter what, even despite his imprisonment. In closing, I want to leave you with some encouraging thoughts about joy. True joy results from knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord. That's where true joy comes from. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. The joy we get from possessions or fun experiences is brief. The joy we get from family is even temporary. But joy that lasts for eternity comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Joy is a gift from God. Therefore, our chief joy is in the Lord. Joy gives us strength. We've already had that verse called out to us from the lovely lady down there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord gives us optimism and strength to face each day, even in tough situations. Which brings me to my next point. We can have joy even in the midst of trials. When we are in the midst of tough times, we can still be joyful because we know our suffering is only temporary and we have a wonderful future beyond this life. Next one, the Word of God brings joy. I don't know about you, but reading the Scriptures gives me great joy. And everything else kind of just fades away when I get right into the Scriptures. In fact, more frequently than ever before, as I become more acquainted with it, there is a comfort and a joy in reading the Bible daily. Hope gives us joy. My hope of the constant presence and soon return of my Saviour and my being with him for eternity fills me with joy whenever I think about it. And whenever I read those things in Scripture. Joy is found in being obedient to and serving the Lord. I really believe that selfishness is a big problem in our society. People are all out for themselves. But serving yourself does not bring joy. Serving others does. I don't know whether you can read those, but if you can, there's just some further scriptures that you can ponder on regarding joy. So what is your joy factor? Do you radiate joy as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ? What things steal your joy? Because there are joy stealers out there. People, situations, circumstances, hard times, even your own sinfulness, things like anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, selfishness. If you're lacking joy this morning, why not talk to somebody? Why not ask somebody to pray with you? Why not seek God on it and ask Him, where is my joy? Why do I lack joy? Get someone to pray with you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for joy, for the fact that joy is deep down in our hearts and our souls and our spirits, because it's given by you. Father, help us as believers in a starving and desperate world to be ones that shine out our joy. Father, if there is anybody in here this morning whose joy has been stolen or have lost sight of it, I pray, Lord God, they will reclaim that joy, accept that gift of yours, that fruit of your Spirit. I pray for them right now that you would minister to them in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.